You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, good morning again. I hope you don't mind. There's a lot going on today. Baptism, obviously, and being here in the building. It's a little cold outside, so I just didn't have time to eat my breakfast. So if you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and do that. If you do mind, I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. And if you're watching at home, why don't you eat your breakfast now, too? Because a breakfast is an important part of eating, I guess. I mean, that's the thing. These are my oatmeal squares. I have a cholesterol issue. So I actually have to eat oatmeal, which is the best way to do it. I don't like regular oatmeal. It's kind of mushy. A little bit of orange juice, vitamin C. It's kind of weird in this light. Sorry. I actually, you know, didn't used to eat breakfast on Sunday mornings because I was just so busy and overwhelmed with things. So I've started doing that, and I didn't do it this morning yet. So I'm just going to do this right here. And if you're listening to The Point online, not watching but listening, the crunching sound you hear is me eating my breakfast. So while I'm eating, I just want to tell you that intro video that you saw twice this morning was actually put together by Will Unst, who was actually standing right here singing. A little bit of stop motion from one of our students there. Actually, he's not a student anymore. He's all grown up. It was kind of cool. I keep forgetting to shout out to him for putting that together. But he did that all with a camera. So at home, it seems like eating breakfast takes just a few seconds. But apparently when you're in front of everybody, it takes a while. Do you ever have, like, orange juice moments? Like, this is not part of my topic. I'm just randomly talking. Some days the orange is the same kind of orange juice, but some days it's like, wow, I feel like I just, like, walked out back and someone squeezed it from a Florida orchard? No, what do they grow oranges in? Groves. And other days it's like, wow, that's like chalk and toothpaste mixed together, and I haven't even brushed my teeth yet. So, how many of you guys, let's just confession time, how many of you had breakfast this morning? Okay, that's good. Breakfast is a good thing to eat. It's healthy. It starts your day. And some of you probably don't eat breakfast, but you probably will eat lunch. And if you don't eat breakfast or lunch, you'll probably eat dinner. I'm going with 100% chance that today you're going to eat a meal. And you're going to do that because, you know, you're hungry. After a while, that kind of happens. In your prime groups, you're going to have a chance to talk about how long it is that you went without eating. But you're hungry, and then more importantly, your body needs the food. Your body needs the nutrition. Your body needs it to function, to grow, to keep your heart and lungs and brain. I mean, all these things. And it's incredible. Like, I don't have time to get into the science of all that. And even if I did have the time, I wouldn't be able to because I have no idea how the science works. But how amazing it is that God has created our bodies, that if we eat, like, that keeps us going. And sleep is a whole other crazy, weird thing. But I'm not talking about sleep today. I'm talking about eating. And so here's the deal. I'm eating my breakfast right now. You may or may not have had breakfast. You're going to have lunch today. But there is a very, very, very good chance, I'm going to throw out 100% again, that you are going to eat again this week. It's Sunday. That leaves 6 days in front of you. If you count today, 7 days. There's a very good chance you're going to eat again. Why? Because you're going to be hungry. Because you're going to need it. Because it's going to be what your body needs to continue to grow and to thrive and all of that. And so, you know, the idea... Okay. All right. The idea of just eating once for a week would be kind of crazy. No one would do that. And no one would say, oh, yeah. Oh, no, I totally had a meal yesterday. I'm fine for the next 5 days. Not at all. There is no person that would think that, that would have that kind of attitude, that would have that mentality. I feel like I'm blocking my view with the Quaker guy, so I'm going to move that down. And I promised Kendra I would put the milk back into the cooler so it wouldn't sit out for 45 minutes. But you wouldn't just eat one meal and think that that meal would cover you for the week. No one would do that. And you would say, like, that idea is just, it's dumb. Okay, whatever, Sean. But here's the thing. A lot of times, followers of Jesus will come on Sunday morning or Saturday night, depending on where your church background is or whatever, maybe Sunday night. But they will come and gather to worship, And they're worshiping. I shouldn't put that in quotes. To worship together, which we've done this morning. And that's exceptional. That's part of what MC3, we have a C3 process, community, congregation, and caring. And the congregation is that the Bible is very clear that we should gather together to worship. But if you were to leave here and say, okay, I worshiped for the week and I am good until next Sunday, that would be just as foolish as saying that I ate a meal so I'm good until next week. Because we are not designed for once a week eating. We're not designed for once a week nutrition. We're designed for daily, I mean multiple times daily, frankly, that we're supposed to be eating. And it's the same thing about worship, is that we are not designed for once a week worship as the end of it. And again, I'm going to talk about a lot of things that we do that are good, that are appropriate. But if we stop at those things and leave it there, we have missed what God has called us to do, who God has called us to be as followers of Jesus. And so we're doing this series called Building Blocks. We're going to continue it next month. After next week, we'll continue it after our in-person Polar parking lot party. But it's all about the basics. What are the building blocks? What are the essentials to following Jesus? And as I've said every week with this series, you know, this is something that if you've been following Jesus for just a few weeks, a few months, or for a lifetime, these are principles or disciplines that we need to practice. These are things that we need to do. I got a little oat stuck in my throat. These are things that we need to do as foundational to following Jesus. And the point that I want us to look at today is this. To build your relationship with God, you need to worship Him privately. Privately or personally or just the idea of on your own. And again, I am not saying that what we are doing is wrong, because why would we even do it? Why would we invest all this time, energy, effort into worship corporately worshiping together, joining together as a whole group of believers? That is good and important and essential and biblical. But to build your relationship with God, we as individuals need to worship Him privately as well. And what I mean by privately is just between you and God. It's not about having someone line up the worship or set up the plan or tell you this is your assigned time or anything like that. This is about a heart connection with God. Because sometimes we've got this mentality, and it's a very common, you know, I would say American, maybe it's outside of America, but a very common mentality. You know, like whatever you do the rest of the week doesn't really matter. Make sure you show up to worship on Sunday. Do that and you're good for the rest of your week. And that's just not true. If we're going to grow in Jesus, if you're going to grow in Jesus, you need to worship Him privately, personally, however you want to word that. The idea of just between you and God outside of this setting on a Sunday morning. So we're going to look at this psalm. And honestly, Levi, I'm going to skip it. I was going to read it all together. We're going to be in Psalm 16, so if you have it, if you have your YouVersion app, you can tap on Psalm. It's in the old Psalms. It's in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 16. And we're going to be looking at that here. But I'm going to jump right because I'm going to come back to this psalm as I teach it, but I'm just trying to save a little bit of time here. But I want to look at this psalm, and this psalm is written by David. A lot of the psalms were written by David. He became the king of Israel, and he had a really hard, hard life. There were a lot of things that were pretty rotten. Some of those things were completely his own thing. Some of them were his fault. Some of them were completely not his fault. But he had a pretty rough life. And the Psalms he wrote many of them as an act of worship to God. And we did a whole series called After God on the life of David, and you can go to mc3church.org and listen to that and catch up on basically his entire life as we summarize it there. But the Psalms that he wrote were an expression of worship to God, and a lot of them came out of really bad, desperate situations. Situations that were hard. Situations that were not preferred. Situations that were easy to question, God, why are you doing this? But he continued to worship God. And these times of worship, these psalms, a lot of them that he wrote in worship, were not done with anyone else. It was him and God. It was him in a cave with God. It was him by himself in the wilderness with God. And so there were some things that he realized. There were some things that he understood that led him to this attitude of worship. Oh, and can we turn on the house lights here? In case anybody has you want to have a paper Bible you want to look at there in Psalm 16. It'll also be on the screen. But he discovered a few things. The first thing he discovered is that only God will satisfy. And our set list this morning, I mean, we talked about there's no silver or gold. There's nothing else that will satisfy me like you will, God. The one thing that I want is you, God. Like, I mean, this is all about this idea that only God will satisfy. And we need to understand that. And I think perhaps if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been to church for any length of time, you're probably like, well, of course only God will satisfy. Right, I get that. But can I just suggest that we believe that maybe here, but sometimes we don't live that here. Sometimes we're like, yeah, only God will satisfy unless I can find satisfaction in, you know, this thing over here. Unless I can find satisfaction in alcohol. Unless I can find satisfaction in this thing I throw my life into, whether it's, you know, a hobby. Maybe you try to find satisfaction in a relationship. I mean, there's so many things that we try to find satisfaction in. And I was trying to list all these things because we're like, no, oh, I know only God will satisfy unless I can find it in something else, like the world. I mean, this is the classic sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Like, oh, these things will make me feel better. Okay, as long as I can have sex, then I'll be good. As long as I can find some sort of a high or a way to medicate myself with alcohol or drugs. I mean, rock and roll, I don't know what that part is about, but that was like the thing, right? But this idea, like these things that the world offers are like, ooh, that's going to satisfy this thing, that stuff, the next thing, the next version, 2.0, 3.0, the iPhone 11, the iPhone 15, the iPhone 972, whatever the next thing is that's going to satisfy. It's that thing that the world will satisfy. Politics. Can I just be straight with you? I'm going to say that word, politics. I said it. Like, the government is not going to satisfy you. As I shared a few months ago, I think, you know, Jesus is returning, but it's not on Air Force One. Like this idea of, well, if it's my guy in the office or it's this person or I get my way this way, then I'll be satisfied. And if you're leaning on politics for satisfaction, you are going to be, if you have not already been, sorely disappointed. Because politics, that person, whoever that person is, if it's your guy or your lady or whatever, that is not going to satisfy you. We think it is, and we have these things like, oh, that's going to do it. Let's see what else. Relationships. Relationships are not going to satisfy you. I'm all for relationships. C3 is about community, or C1 is about community and relationships. But if we're looking for someone else to satisfy us, we're going to be disappointed. If you're looking for that next perfect person, you know, if you're not married, you're like, okay, maybe that'll be the person. They'll make me feel better. And sometimes people that are married are like, oh, well, maybe this is my mistake. I need to find them because they're going to be better. It's not going to satisfy you. What else? Our kids. Your kids are not going to satisfy you. Parents throw themselves into their kids, spend all their energy and effort in making their kids happy, and their kids are not going to satisfy them. Whatever that looks like, whether that's throwing money, whether that's throwing time, whether that's everything, we cannot find our value and our identity and our satisfaction in our kids. I love my kids. One of them is leaving next year. Like, if I had built my satisfaction in Kara, she's going to college. So what does that look like? I force her to stay here because you're my... Like, no, because they're not going to satisfy. What else here? Our jobs... Your job is not going to satisfy. If you just get that next promotion, that next raise, then I'll be happy. That next thing will satisfy me. And then ultimately, we're not going to find satisfaction in ourselves. The whole movement, if you will, of self-care. I need to care about myself first. And there is total legitimacy to that. We've been created in the image of God. God designed us. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We should honor God with our bodies. But we often take that as all the excuses to not do anything else that makes us feel uncomfortable. Because I need to be happy and I need to be satisfied in me. And if you try to find your satisfaction in yourself, like seriously, have you looked in the mirror? I look in the mirror and I'm like, wow, that's the best I can do? We got to find our satisfaction in Jesus. Only God will satisfy. And we did a series actually way back at the beginning called Life Stinks. And it was all about the book of Ecclesiastes. And the whole book is Solomon going, these things won't satisfy, this won't satisfy, this won't satisfy. There's nothing here that will satisfy. Only God will satisfy. So let's look at the passage here. I totally didn't get to that point. In verses 1 to 4, David says, "Protect me, O God, for I have taken shelter in you. I say to the Lord, you are the Lord, my only source of well-being." He says, God, you're the one that's going to satisfy. He says, "As for God's chosen people who are in the land and the leading officials I admire so much," he's like talking about the other people, all the rest of the people around me, "their troubles multiply." Why? Because they desire other gods. They're looking for other things to satisfy them. And maybe that is the world. Maybe that is their kids. Whatever that is, they're looking for other things. And instead, things are just getting worse for them because they're not going to be satisfied in these other things. He says, he then says to God, "I'm not going to pour out drink offerings of blood to their gods, nor will I make vows in the name of their gods." David says, God, I'm sticking with you because only you are going to satisfy. I'm not going to go along with the people around me and try to find satisfaction in one of these other things because only you will satisfy. So that's the first thing that he notices, that only God will satisfy. The second thing is that only God can provide. We kind of have this idea that oh yeah, I've worked my way up, I've earned what I've got. And you know, actually everything you have is from you. James says that every good and perfect gift that we have is from a gift from above, from our Father, who gives to us. And this idea that I've provided for myself really is a misnomer, is a misunderstanding. God is the only one that provides. And sometimes God doesn't provide, and we're like, why don't we have that? Because God says, you don't need that, and I'm not going to provide that for you because that's not going to be good for you. But David realizes that only God can provide. In verses 5 to 6, he goes on and says, "Lord, you give me stability and prosperity. You make my future secure. It is if I've been given fertile fields or received a beautiful tract of land." David's like, God, all these things, like, you've just provided for me. You have come through. It's like you've given me this great expanse of land that I didn't deserve. God, you're the one that can provide. So he says, only God will satisfy. Only God can provide. The third thing is only God can guide. And I know I'm flying a little bit here because I have to catch up on some stuff a little bit near the end here. Only God can guide. And David realizes that, you know what? I can look everywhere else for direction. I can ask for my friends for wisdom. I can write to Dear Abby or Dear Absalom. Maybe that's what David wrote to. I can try to get help and insight. But only God can truly guide us. And that's what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, "I will praise the Lord who guides me." And we can look other places for guidance, but we need to go back to, what is God leading us? Where is God guiding us? What does God's word say? And we talked about that 2 weeks ago, about how we need to read his word intentionally, because that is the guidance. That is the wisdom from God, the direction. And he is the only one. He says, "Yes, during the night I reflect and learn. I constantly trust in the Lord because he is at my right hand. I will not be upended." David's like, I'm following you, God, and you're leading me even when I'm asleep. Even in those moments, you're guiding me and you're directing me. And so he realizes that everything, like, we have a big decision to make. Do we like, okay, what's the best way? What's going to make me the most money? That's sometimes how we guide, we go with our decision-making process. What's going to be the easiest for me? Sometimes we use that. What's going to be the one that's going to make me happiest? And not that those things are bad. Not that God doesn't want you to make more money. Maybe he does. Not that God doesn't want you to be happy. But if we let that be the thing that guides us, we're going to make poor choices. We need to go and say, God, what do you want? And so David realizes that God has guided him through this. God has satisfied all of his needs. He's provided everything that he has, and he has guided him through that. And therefore, that leads to where we're finally going this morning. Therefore, I will worship him always. That was David's response to those things that he realized, that he understood. And frankly, those things are true for you. Only God will satisfy you. Only God can provide for you. Only God can guide you. Therefore, we need to worship him always. In verses 9 to 11, then, he says this. So my heart rejoices and I am happy. Notice his happiness here is in God, not in the stuff. He says, I'm worshiping God, and because of that, now I'm happy. I'm not seeking happiness first. He says, my life is safe. You will not abandon me to Sheol. And Sheol is just the Hebrew word for death, essentially. That's without going any further into it. This was written in Hebrew. He says, you're not going to abandon me to death. I'm not done. You still have me. He says, you will not allow your faithful follower to see the pit. That's actually called synthetic parallelism, saying the same thing twice. You're not going to abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful follower to see the pit. Same thing again. You're not going to let me go. He says, you lead me in the path of life. And then he finishes up by saying, I experience absolute joy in your presence. You always give me sheer delight. And what David is saying is because of all these things, he says, God, I'm going to worship you all the time because it's in your presence. It's in the act and the attitude of worship that I am truly experiencing joy. And he says, you always give me sheer delight when I worship you. So the more we worship, if we worship God always, we are going to experience that joy. David recognized this. And again, he wasn't the worship leader. He wasn't around with groups of people that were leading him. He was saying, in every moment, I'm going to worship you, God, privately, personally, always. Not just on Sundays. But I'm going to worship you always because in that moment, in your presence, and that's just a phrase that refers to worship, in your presence, I will experience that joy. So David realizes that only God will satisfy, only God can provide, only God can guide, therefore I will worship him always. And I will say the same is absolutely true about you and me. That only God's going to satisfy. Only God can provide for you. And only God can guide. And if you realize, like, God, you are satisfying me. You are providing what I need. You are leading me in the weird craziness of life right now. What response do we have but worshiping God? God, you're incredible. And if we hold it down and say, well, I'm going to hold on to that thought and wait until Sunday, then I'll worship. We've totally missed an opportunity, one, just to worship God, but also completely misunderstood what this is all about. You're not going to be like, oh, I'm really hungry, but it's only Thursday. Got to hold on a couple more days before I eat. Can I just confess something? Some of my kids are serving in Ignition right now. I got a whole lot of junk food for my birthday, which is 2 weeks before Christmas and for Christmas. And I'm just not a candy guy. I'm not. And I got all this candy, and now I feel obligated. And this is some of you are like, you are crazy, but I feel obligated to eat the candy. It's like this weird, like, well, okay, I guess I'm hungry now. I'll find another reason to eat the candy. And it's tasty. I like it. But it's just, I'm not really a candy kind of guy. And this idea of like, well, if I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. And we should worship like we're snacking. We should worship God like, okay, here's a moment where God did something or something I want to thank God for. And we just worship there. Go find the secret bin that's hidden in the bedroom and pull out the candy and eat it. Go find that moment where you're like, God, this is between you and me. And I just want to worship you. I just want to thank you. I want to sing to you right now about what you've done for me. And that was David's attitude, that it was any moment that he could, that he had an opportunity, he would worship God. And that's what we need to do as well. And again, the point is, to build your relationship with God, you need to worship him privately. And again, it doesn't mean you don't worship publicly. We're kind of adding on to that. You need to worship him privately. So I want to take the last 15 minutes here and hopefully fly through this. And for Prime Group leaders, I had mentioned this in the Facebook thread this week that I might need you to kind of help expand some of this because I've got a lot of content to cover here. So hopefully you guys can chew on that a little bit more in your Prime groups. If you're not in a Prime group, you can sign up online at mc3church.org/community because we believe in community, or out at the table in the lobby if you're in the building here. And just a chance to grow together. So one of the things we've done with this series every week is that we talk about, okay, this is an important building block. This is an important key to our relationship with Jesus. But how do we do that? How do we do that? And so can you go back 1 second? Are we up there? No, is that all? I must have messed that up. Okay, there we go. How do we do that? I want to talk about this idea of daily nutrition. of what, you know, daily. What does it look like to worship God daily? And I just want to be clear here. There is way more to worship than I am talking about in this. But I'm looking at the personal, the private side of this. Because again, I think we probably understand worship better than we understand the idea of worshiping outside of Sunday morning. And I want to talk about that outside of Sunday morning attitude. What does that privately side of things look like? So how do we worship God privately? There, no more distractions. Okay, did you guys see there's a bug up there? Anyway, what was up with that? Maybe I was being distracted by the bug. Okay, so by realizing a few, there's some things that if it comes to worshiping God privately, there's some things we need to realize. And this is kind of, again, what I want to set up a case for why it's not about just Sunday morning. Why it doesn't end right here. When you leave this building, you're like, okay, I'm done worshiping. What we need to realize a few things. The first thing we need to realize, and again, these might be things that you already know, but maybe just a good reminder. The first thing we need to realize is that worship is not about a location. Worship is not about a location. You don't need to go to church to worship God. And of course, that assumption there assumes that this is the church and not this. The church is the people, not the building. You need to realize that worship is not about a location. There's two verses here that I want to look at, and again, we're going to kind of fly through these. But one is here is in John chapter 4, and Jesus is talking to this woman at a well, a Samaritan woman at the well, and they're just talking about worship. And she's Samaritan, and they had a different way of worshiping God than the Jewish people did. The Jewish people worshiped in the temple at the time, or the tabernacle before that. We did a series called Dwell, all about the tabernacle. But their worship was confined in the Old Testament to a location. And Jesus is basically getting things set up here that things are about to change. You're not going to go to a location to worship. Worship is going to be bigger than that. And he says, Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." He says, "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him." Jesus is Jewish. "For salvation comes through the Jews." He says, "But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. It's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." It's about a heart. It's about an attitude, not a location. He says the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Because they were talking about where to worship. Jesus is like, look, the time is here now. I'm here. And it's not about worshiping in a location. It's about worshiping with a heart attitude. It says, I'm not tied to worship in this building. Worship happens everywhere. And if you remember the story of Jesus' crucifixion, the moment he died on the cross, the temple curtain was ripped in two. And that was showing that people have instant access to God. It wasn't a matter of going to a certain location. So Jesus kind of blew that away, that it's not about a location. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about to the church in Corinth. He says, you know, let's not get caught up in the here, in the location. As Kendra prayed this morning. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Worship isn't about this place. And believe me, I mean, again, like, there's way more magnificent places to worship God. Okay? At the very least, places that smell better. And then maybe a little bit more comfortable. But so it's not about that. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, on God. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, Paul says here that worship isn't about a place. It's not about a temporary time, you know, closed in space. It's about an eternal God. So it's not confined to the church building. And Jesus even, Paul even says later too that the Holy Spirit lives in us now. God is in us. God isn't in the temple or the tabernacle. God is in his followers. So we worship not in a location. It's about the eternal God, not a physical place. So that's the first thing, is that how do we worship God? By realizing that worship is not a location. The second thing we need to realize is that worship is not about the environment. And I'm not talking about, like, trees. It's not about the environment in which you worship. Because here's the thing. We often kind of will get caught up in this, like, oh, I can't wait till Sunday because, oh, I love when the band does that song. Oh, and I love when the drums do that cool thing. And we're like, yeah, that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we're like, I can't worship if it's not that song, then we've missed what worship is about. If we're like, oh man, I just can't worship if, oh, the drums messed up there, or that singer did that thing wrong. And we get caught up in the environment or the feel or the vibe that becomes the only way we can worship, then we've missed it. I mean, for years, Kendra and I would go away to the Catalyst Leadership Conference in Atlanta. And you want to talk about an environment. Like, wow, the lasers, the smoke, the incredible band being led by the people that wrote the songs. Like, what an amazing worship environment. And if I had to make that the only way I could worship, I am really missing things. Not only am I talking about eating one meal a week, I'm talking about eating one meal a year. Because we can't let worship be about the environment. We can't tie it up that way. And again, I love the quality of the MC3 band. And they should. It is our, as we serve Jesus, it is our job to give God our best. So I'm not saying that it's on their part. I'm saying on the rest of us as the observers, that's not the best word to put it, but the non-people up on the stage, we can't get caught up in like, oh, yeah, I can't really worship because that didn't work for me. Then we have missed what worship is about. We make it about the environment. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, don't get drunk on wine because that's how you ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. See, Paul points out here that worship, and we don't have time to get into what all that passage means right now, but the short version is that worship is about our heart. It's not about the environment. It's not about the feels. And again, there's nothing wrong with being like, wow, that was powerful. That kind of caught me off guard. Wow, I love joining together to worship with God's body. But if that's the only way, if it needs to be that environment, we become a worship addict. We become worshiping worship, frankly. We find ourselves getting caught in that. And Paul says, no, it's about our hearts. It's about worshiping God with our hearts. And then here's this passage, two passages in Revelation chapter 19 that I think are incredible. You talk about a worship environment. John is here and God is giving him this vision of eternal worship in heaven with all the angels and all the saints worshiping God. And it's this powerful thing. And there's smoke and there's lightning. Like it's a full-on stage show. It is. Like read the Bible. There's smoke and there's lasers and lightning and it's this whole deal. And John's like, whoa, this is powerful. And it says, then I fell down at his feet. And he's talking about the angel that's showing him this. He's kind of the tour guide. John, look at this. We talked all about this in the End series. John, look at this. And he's the tour guide showing him through the worship in heaven. And it says, I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he, the angel, said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. He says, worship only God. For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. And then later, a few chapters later, the same thing happens again. Like, John, did you not get it? I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. Worship only God. See, the angel was saying to John here, don't get caught up in the environment. This is amazing. This is powerful. This is the real deal. But you can't worship the environment. You can't worship the worship leaders. You can't worship the people that set up that environment. You can only worship God. And if we get caught up in the environment that we need to have these feels, then we were starting to worship, and not worshiping God. I hope that makes sense. And again, like Kendra and I talked about this. She's not like, oh, how dare you say this about our band? No, like this is totally, the band is on board with this. Worship isn't about what happens in the room. Worship is about our hearts connecting with God. So, that's the where am I? Yeah, it's not about the location. It's not about the environment. The third thing is that worship is not about our circumstances. We cannot get tied into, oh, I had a good day, so I will worship. Today was a bad day, so I won't. We cannot allow our circumstances to dictate whether God is worthy of our worship. He is always worthy of our worship. And so when it comes to worshiping God privately, we can worship Him through this was really hard, God, but you are still in control. But you are still really good. And just quickly here in Acts chapter 16, this gives you a little context. I don't even need to read it. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. Okay? So they're out there doing their thing, and a mob formed against them. And the city officials ordered them stripped, probably not happened to you, and beaten with wooden rods, probably hasn't happened to you either. Kind of miserable. Awful, frankly. I feel like a wooden rod is probably worse than being beaten with a whip. I don't know, I've never really had either, but sounds like it'd be rough. They were severely beaten, okay? And then they were thrown into prison. By the way, this is probably midday. Midday. They were beaten, stripped, beaten, thrown into prison. The jailer was then ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Essentially, the jailer put them in solitary. So, mob formed, stripped, beaten with rods, thrown into prison, put in solitary. That day, around midnight, a few hours later, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Don't you dare, don't I dare say my circumstances dictate whether God is worthy of my worship? These guys, just a few hours after all this is happening, in prison, in the inner dungeon, are worshiping God. Because it's not about our circumstances. In Job, and I'm not going to get into this too much, but Job had a miserable thing going on. You can read about it in Job chapter 1. All these things. He basically lost everything he had. And it says that this Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, which was a sign of mourning, a sign of repentance, a sign of sadness. It says, then he fell to the ground in worship. He lost everything and then fell to the ground in worship. He lost everything, then got it back, then fell to the ground in worship. He lost everything and then fell to the ground in worship, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. God gave it to me, God took it. Hey, it's all about God. I'm just going to worship Him. So worship is not confined. It's not about our circumstances. And we already talked about that. If you're trying to find your satisfaction in your circumstances, you're going to be disappointed. All right, need to go a little faster here. The next thing is that worship is not about a certain time. Just to kind of piggybacking on the location thing, it's not about Sunday worship. That's when you have to worship. It's not about a certain time. When we first started MC3, we did a survey. I think we had like 150, 200 people from the community that were involved in the survey. And we're trying to find out, like, would you like to come on Sunday morning or maybe Saturday night or Sunday night? Like, when would you, if you had to gather to worship and you don't go to church, when would you like to worship? And honestly, it came back pretty overwhelmingly Sunday morning, which is when we do it. But it's not tied to that time. In Hebrews chapter 13, and this is what the writer says, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, acknowledging His name. We need to continually worship God, not just Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., not whenever that time is. It needs to be a constant thing. It's not about a certain time. A meal cannot satisfy you once a week. Worship cannot satisfy you once a week. And then finally, worship is about everything. Everything. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says this. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice. An Old Testament sacrifice was an animal that was given in worship to God. And he says, instead of this animal that was killed once, he says, let your bodies be a living sacrifice. Your lives should be worship, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. That our lives need to be worship. So that when you're in this room, your lives need to be about worship. And when you're driving home, it needs to be about worship. And when you're with your kids, it needs to be about worship. And when you're watching TV, it needs to be about worship. And when you're at your job and that coworker does that thing you cannot stand again, it still needs to be about worship. And when that person cuts you off in traffic, it needs to be about worship. And when you're with those people that are just like, oh, they're family, I got to be here, it should be about worship. All of our lives should be about worship, not just Sunday mornings going, I had my meal, I'm good for the week. It needs to be. Everything that we do should be worship to God. So how do we worship privately? By realizing that worship is not about a location. It's not confined to this. It's not about the environment or the feels or the emotions that we get. And there's nothing wrong with feeling that. But if we allow that to be the only way we worship, we've missed it. It's not about our circumstances. We can't say, well, I'm happy, so I'm going to worship, and I'm not, so I won't. God is constantly and continuously good. Whether we appreciate that or not, He does not change. Worship isn't about a certain time. We should be worshiping God continually, not waiting for that moment, but worshiping God continually. And finally, worship is about everything. Everything that we do should be worship. So again, I didn't talk about what worship is, but just the idea of expressing thanks to God, expressing gratitude. The word literally means ascribing worth, worth-ship, giving worth to someone, telling God how great He is. So to build your relationship with God, you need to worship Him privately. And this is something we were talking about in our creative team meeting when we were putting this series together a few months ago. Can you imagine if we were all worshiping God on our own throughout the week, and that our hearts are prepared, and then we come together? How powerful that is! Not just like, yeah, my week sucked, and I'm going to kind of limp through the first couple songs, and now this song kind of feels good. So yeah, I'm worshiping. And again, I get it. Life is hard. We get distracted. But what if we focused on worshiping outside of this and what that would mean for our time together as the body? How powerful that would be. So here's where we've gone in the series so far. To build your relationship with God, you need to spend time with Him daily. Read His Word intentionally. Talk to Him constantly. So the first week was time with God. The second week was reading the Bible study. The third week was prayer. And then this week, of course, we talked about worship Him privately. We're talking about worship. We've been talking about this all series long. There are building blocks, different sizes and shapes right there as you walk out. And what we're asking you this month, this series, not just this month and next month, that as we grow individually, it's going to grow MC3. As your heart grows, our body is going to grow, the hearts of us corporately. And I know I said this the first couple of weeks too. People are like, oh, I don't like what MC3 has become. Well, that's your fault. Because you are MC3, and I am MC3. And so if we want MC3 to be something that's amazing and powerful and changing the world and all that, it's not about what the leadership does. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing off my responsibility. But it's even more so about who we as the church become. And so what we're asking is that take a block, one block per week, don't take any more, for you or your family, and basically saying, okay, this week I'm going to commit to worshiping God privately. And so looking into, like, over the 7 days in the week, 4 out of 7 days, over half of the week, half the week or so, you take some focused time by yourself to worship God. Maybe that's driving in the car. Maybe that's whatever that looks like. But an opportunity for you to worship God privately. And if you do that, we'd like you to sign your name on the block, and then you're going to write the point, and the instructions are on the wall there too. And you're going to write the point on there, and as a family say, yeah, we've committed to this week, and then start stacking them up over there. And as you can see, the wall is getting bigger. Because as we individually grow, the whole thing begins to grow. And so that's what we're asking you to do throughout the series. Again, please don't take more than one home at a time. If you miss a week, you can go back and try to catch that week up, or you can do a different one, kind of go with the current week. It's whatever. This isn't about, not about guilt. It's not about legalism or you're more spiritual than anyone else. It's about saying, I'm going to commit to grow, and I want my family to commit to grow together so that as a church, we can grow together. So we can't rely on one meal a week. And you can't rely on one Sunday worship gathering a week to give you everything you need. It's so much bigger than that. God is so much bigger than that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of this morning and the power. And yes, it is amazing to worship together in song, to worship in seeing those that have given their lives to Jesus be baptized. Like, this is worship and this is good. But God, help us not to be content, not to get stuck on worship just once a week, but allow our lives and our hearts to be about worshiping you privately as well. That we worship you as we leave this building in everything that we do. That we thank you, that we praise you, that we give you honor in our hearts for who you are, despite our circumstances, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter the environment. God, that we would find our source in you and we would worship you privately in that. Thank you so much for being so good to us, and that, again, our circumstances are irrelevant because you are good no matter what happens. And we are grateful that we can come to you and not have to find our own satisfaction or direction or guidance on our own. We can find it through you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.